Well, good morning, everybody. It's been good to be here this morning. I like when there's a chatty group of people and I was taking full part of it. All right, so this morning I'm going back into my series on the marks of a healthy church culture. There's a couple of them left here. And this morning, the one I'm going to talk about this morning, I'm going to call A Commitment to Truth, and a subheading of No Tolerance for False Teaching. And I'm going to, this, like I've said before, this, this series is, it's ultimately not like how I like to do things. I like to take a passage or a book and just line by line, precept by precept, and it, puts me a little bit out of my comfort zone to, I feel sometimes like I cherry pick a little bit when I do this type. But if y'all ever feel like I'm cherry picking and doing it wrong, please tell me. So I am going to take, I picked a passage in Matthew. I'm going to kind of use as my base of operations, and then we are going to spread out from there. It's going to be Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And what I'm hoping to do this morning is, by the time we all leave here, is you have a few more tools in your tool belt to maintain a commitment to truth and to pick out false teachings that try to come against us. And I'll be honest, in our day today, it's always been a problem. I think it's in our face more today than it's been for a long time. Just because of it's like we're constantly inundated with information, and there's constantly someone out there trying to get us to believe their point of view or their way of thinking or doing things. And we need to be on guard in order to be able to stay, basically hold the line, to maintain a commitment to truth, and to not tolerate when distortions of the gospel try to come in. So Matthew 7, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. This is Jesus himself. This is toward the end there of the Sermon on the Mount. So these are Jesus' own words. So chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So the first way I'm going to talk about in a way to maintain a commitment to truth and to pick out these false, and here it calls them false prophets, false teachers, false prophets, not only the people that are doing this, but also false teaching in the sense of, not necessarily focusing on the person, but focusing on what they're teaching. So does that make sense? Like, false prophet, kind of brings you the idea of, okay, it's a specific person, or a false teacher is a specific person. But then false teaching is not necessarily a specific person, it's a teaching. So it can be both, I think. So the first thing that is interesting to pick out here in this passage is Jesus says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. So I'm going to make a distinction here between the world and I'm going to call it the church. Like, Jesus does not specifically say the church in this passage, but I think it would be okay to use that as context. You know, in this specific instance, it's possible he was talking some about the religious leaders of the day. But either way, it is someone from within. This is not necessarily someone outside outside the church, a non-believer. I mean, we expect them to teach things contrary to God and His kingdom. It's the ones from inside that we don't expect. We expect truth to come from inside. But Jesus says here, that's actually, you need to watch out for those more than the ones from the outside, because those are much easier to just like, well, I'm not interested in that. But it's the ones from inside. They're in sheep's clothing. Now, I would venture to say, the way Jesus is teaching here, this is one of the easiest ways to pick out false teaching or false teachers. And, you know, we've learned a lot about fruit in the last, believe it or not, I think Austin said it's been 2 years since he started his Fruit of the Spirits series, which kind of blows my mind. It feels like it was 6 months. But fruit. So let's think a little bit about fruit. As I was preparing for this, I was going to bring an apple and a banana, and guess what? I walked out the door this morning and I forgot to bring an apple and a banana. How many of you have ever picked a banana directly from a banana tree? Okay. Aren't those so much better than the ones you buy at the store? That has nothing to do with the sermon, but they are. Speaking of bananas, they're not... Down in Jamaica, they have these little bananas. They call them bumpies down there. That's Jamaica, right? I think it's Jamaica. Anyway, they're little mini bananas, and they put all other bananas to shame. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. So, how many of you have ever picked an apple from a banana tree? Where'd you find that one, JJ? And Gabe? okay, so most of us don't have banana trees. Some of us have apple trees. Some of us have pear trees that don't grow. Us have a pear tree that's like 4 or 5 years old, and I don't think it's changed, so I'm doing something wrong. But we do not expect to pick an apple from a pear tree, or especially an apple from a banana tree. Now, you can put different kinds of apples on the same tree, which is kind of cool, but they're still apples. This analogy of fruit, I think Jesus used it because it is so obvious and easy to see, and it's easy to understand. Fruit is something that is an outworking of what the tree is. So an apple tree, you know, its roots are an apple tree. Trunk. Goodness sakes. The trunk is an apple tree. The leaves, the branches, they're all apple tree. And so what does it produce? Apples. That's right. We wouldn't expect to get something else out of it. Now, bear in mind, like, something as I was thinking through this analogy, there is one place that I think we need to remember. So even a good apple tree, like Jesus says here, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Think about that as an overall picture. So even a healthy apple tree that bears like 95% of the apples are fantastic. There's still going to be a rotten one somewhere. And I wanted to make mention of that because as believers, we can be a healthy believer attached to the root, which is Christ, bearing good fruit, but there's still a rotten one once in a while, right? That's what sanctification is all about. There's always, here on this earth, there's always going to be those things that we still do something wrong once in a while. And I wanted to make sure that I bring that in, because when you look at, when you're using this idea of fruit to distinguish a false teacher, you need to look at the whole picture. You can't just say, oh, well, yeah, most of the fruit, like 90% of the fruit on that guy's tree is good, but there's this rotten one, and so, man, I am going to focus on that one, and he's a bad dude because look at that one bad apple. Like, no, let's not do that. But on the opposite side of it, if 80% of the fruit coming off of this tree is bad fruit, and there's one or two good apples, it's safe to say then that's not what we're looking for, if you know what I mean. So those are, like, every analogy breaks down somewhere, but I think it was important to make that distinction, because in our world today, we are so pushed to get hyper-focused on and distracted by those, like, peripheral things. Like, let's just focus on that one bad apple on a tree with good fruit, or on the other side, you know, focus on the one really good thing coming from that mostly diseased and unhealthy tree. But it's, and here's something else with fruit. Fruit is something that is visible, right? Like, on a tree, the fruit is, like, it's right there. It's one of the first things, like, if you look at a fruit tree, especially in the fall or late summer, the first thing you're probably going to see is there's some fruit on there. There's a bunch of it. And so fruit is like that. You know, fruit is the outgrowth of you. Like, you're a person, you're a tree. Brandon, you're a tree. And what the tree is what will be produced. I was thinking of other, there's another analogy. He talks here about a spring. You know, how many of you have ever went out and dipped a cup of water out of the ocean and drank it, and it was just the best fresh water you ever had? No, it's not going to happen. It's salty. You cannot go dip a clean, fresh cup of water out of the ocean. And it's the same thing. It's because it's the ocean. It is what it is. And so Brandon, as a person, whatever's inside the heart, all the unseen things are like the roots of the tree, what's inside the trunk, the way that nutrition comes up through a tree. Those are all, we can't see that. But the fruit is what puts out to the world, this is what it is. Like, from a distance, some of us are no trees better than others. But from a distance, let's say from 100 yards or something, there's two trees. And, you know, I'm not sure which is which. Like, one is an apple tree and one is an apricot tree. But as soon as you see the fruit, you know what it is. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look for the fruit. And I'm going to remind us, I'm going to say look for fruit in two ways. And I think I've actually mentioned this before, but it's worth saying again. There's fruit that comes from the life of the person who is giving you a teaching. That's one way to judge what fruit is. And the other way is to look at your own life and what kind of fruit am I producing from utilizing that way of thinking or that teaching as I integrate that, or as I take it in, what fruit does it produce in my life? So I want to remind us, that's two different ways that fruits are manifested. So the fruit of the Spirit, like Austin was telling us about, those are the things that come out of someone who has God's Spirit living inside of them. And what we need to do, like when we're trying to discern, okay, what is the message that is being told? And like, I want, you guys need to do this with me too. Like, if I'm giving you messages and saying you, this is how you should live your life, and this is how you should do this, and this is how you should do that, and then, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, in your dealings with me, you're like, man, that fruit coming out of that guy is rotten. Then it is well within your responsibility to say, what's going on? Like, my message can be true, but that's kind of like the good apple on the mostly unhealthy tree. Like, you don't want to do that, because that'll ultimately lead you down a bad road. So what fruit? So look at the people who are giving you information. And I'm gonna, you know, in today's world, like I said, it's right at our fingertips all the time. There's someone out there trying to vie for your attention and is trying to convince you that their way of thinking is right. What does the fruit look like that is coming out of their lives? Is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Or is it not? Now, I will admit, it's really hard sometimes to see fruit from someone you don't know. You know, so many things come to us through technology today. We don't know them. We don't know that person. That doesn't mean we can't see fruit, because, well, I'll take it to the good side now. There are some people that I listen to, and some of this is not secret. I'm not keeping any secrets. I've talked to a number of you about this. There are people I listen to that I call them a trusted source. Why do I call them a trusted source? I've never met them. I don't know them personally. But one of the things that is huge is, generally speaking, people who are trusted source, who have good fruit, admit when they are wrong. If someone is giving you a message all the time, and they're never open about their shortcomings, then there's a really, really good chance that what you are seeing is only a front. Because guess what? In our world today, we can edit out a lot of stuff. You can edit out all the bad stuff. And I guarantee you, there is not a single person who their life is always just fantastic. And if that's what comes across from someone who you're listening to, I would take that as a red flag. That's not accurate. That's not an accurate way of life. So what's the fruit? That's one way you can discern what is fruit coming from someone you don't know. Obviously, today we're in a little bit of an interesting era because of all this technology. In the old days, reputations were a whole lot more localized. Like, you got to see, you know, you'd work with these people. And so it's a whole lot easier to pick out the bad fruit in someone's life who you know and you see on a regular basis. Or if you know someone who knows this person very well. But don't want to get too complicated. It's fruit. Don't be blind. If the fruit coming out of someone's life, a teacher, a preacher, even not a teacher or preacher, just someone who's vying for your attention, or a teaching, what are the fruits? And be honest and willing to look at the fruits. And if they're not fruits of the Spirit, if they're not fruits of the Spirit of God, it's not from God, okay? Like, let's be honest about that. I wrote down a couple things here that it's kind of funny. It was kind of funny as I was writing it down. How about this? Don't take parenting advice from someone whose family is a disaster. Do you think that's probably a good idea? How about don't take marriage advice from someone whose marriage is in shambles? Pretty obvious. Don't take financial advice from someone who's broke. Right? Like, these are kind of funny and they're kind of obvious. But in today's world, it's really easy for people to hide reality, but yet give you all this great information, but yet the fruits of their life. So that's why we need to be very careful when we're intaking so much information. If you have no way of knowing the fruit of someone's life, just be careful. Be careful. So one thing about in a church, let's go back a little bit to the one bad apple on the healthy tree. This is part of what a church is supposed to be. So we all, I know a lot of you pretty well, and I see lots of good fruit. So that tells me that the Spirit of God is living inside you and is producing fruit. I also know there's a few little shortcomings here and there. Not many, but there's a few. And so this is the beauty of a church. We need to be, where does it say that? I didn't write down the passage. You guys know the verse. I think it's in Hebrews, where it says to spur one another on to love and to good works. That is one of those things of you see a bad apple, a little tiny piece of bad fruit in someone in another brother or sister's life. It's okay, and it's actually good for us to go to them and say, hey, what about this? Like, chances are either they can't see it or they already know it's there and want to get rid of it anyway. That's generally how those things work. And we are supposed to, as a church, help each other work through those things and to walk through those things. Let's not take that and judge someone harshly when there's mostly good fruit and one bad apple. That's part of loving each other. You know, Brandon's teaching us about love. Let's not forget to do that within a church body. I'm going to read another passage now in Galatians. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. Now this is Paul being fairly harsh. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, the direct context of this, if we go into the following chapters, we see the context. He's specifically talking about the Judaizers. And those were a group of Christian believers that said, well, yes, you can believe in Christ and you can be a Christian, but you have to become a Jew as well. Like, you need to come and there were certain rituals and rites that you could do to actually become a Jew. You need to do those. You need to keep all the dietary laws. You need to keep everything the way that the Jewish system is, and then you can be a Christian. Now, what's fascinating, this group of people, I don't think was insignificant, because in chapter 2, I'm going to read a few verses. But when Cephas, which is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's kind of a fascinating passage to me because, you know, Peter, I love Peter. He is like, we talked about Peter today. He's a real human being, okay? He's a real man. The scripture is as obvious on his shortcomings as about anyone else. I think that's why we like him, because we relate to him. It does not sugarcoat him and make him... This is how you know that the scripture and the gospel is true. It's one of the things. Because if you would set about to build a false religion or a false system, you would not put in all the bad things and the shortcomings of the people involved in starting it. You just wouldn't do it. Like, that's not how it works. But Peter, like, he has some shortcomings. And here, Peter was, he was afraid of this circumcision party, the party of people that were saying, well, you can be Christians, but you need to be Jews. And Paul's like, whoa, buddy. Like, you're the one, I don't know what he said to Peter, but, you know, he could have said, Peter, you're the one who had the dream way back there that said, how was it? The curtain came down and there was all these different animals. And Jesus said to him, you know, here was the clean animals and the unclean animals. And he was like, well, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm going to stay over here, you know. And he says, no, those are like kill and eat. What I've blessed, eat. And what he was teaching him is like, I didn't come just for the Jews. I came for the Gentiles too. And so Paul could have said, listen here, dude. You were the guy that had the dream. And now you're over here and you're acting like that didn't happen. So in this specific instance, when he is talking about a different gospel, I think that's what he's talking about. Now here's where I think in our experience, this can hit a little bit close to home. Because the way the Jews thought, it was very heavily a works-based system. Especially the way that the Pharisees had created it by the time of Christ. There was so many different rules and acts and like things that you needed to do to be a part of this. Does that sound familiar with some of our backgrounds? Yep, it sure does. A lot of us, not all of us, but a lot of us come from Amish background. And I'm not trying to like throw them all to the curb, because you know what, there's some good things too. But this is a weakness of our heritage. And you know what, it's not only our heritage, it's religious people in general. We love to create these systems so that we can, you know, do works and we can be good. So, we know what that looks like when the unregenerated part of the Amish system is literally the same thing as he was opposing here. And like there are right now today, there are people who come to faith in the Amish system who are pushed out because they're like, okay, yeah, it's okay if you believe, but you still have to do this and this and this and this and this and this. Like, it's the same thing. So, I just thought that was interesting. And that's something, like, I don't think that's something we struggle with really hard here. But let's not forget that we can all go back to that weakness if we don't watch out. Okay. Like normal, I have way more notes than I have time. So I'm gonna kind of finish up with some very specific ways. We already talked about looking at the fruit. I talked a little bit about trusted sources. You know, we need to develop trusted sources in our world today. Teacher or something is like, should I take this in? Go run it past Larry. I venture to say he's going to have some wise words. And we really, and I think this is going to become even more important as time goes on because of the way our world is today. Those people need to be, their voice needs to be worth more points than the voice of someone who's only on a screen that you don't know. I'm firmly convinced of that. Develop trusted sources. Know the scriptures. This is not just something for the preachers to do. You know, a lot of you guys know I like to study and I like to talk, and a lot of time I do too much of that. But read the scriptures. If you know them, it's not that hard to pick out when there is a false voice. When you don't know them, then you're much more susceptible to it. But know them. And that leads me to the last thing, which actually, in the order of importance, is the most important thing. I didn't really mean to do it in reverse, but maybe this is what you'll remember, because it's the last thing. I'm going to read a couple verses. It'd be John chapter 18. This is Jesus when he is before Pilate. Let's see, where should I start here? I'm just going to read one verse, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, back up to John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." That is number one. When we want to maintain a commitment to truth, not tolerate false teachings in the church, in our own lives, in our families, the most important thing is that you know the voice of the shepherd. Because when you know the voice of the shepherd, like it says here, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There's a lot of strange voices that want your attention. And if you know the voice of the shepherd, then you're much less susceptible to being taken in by that. So know the voice of the shepherd, know the scriptures, develop trusted sources, and study the fruit. And I dare say, if we do those things, if those things are active, and this is almost quoting what I think Paul wrote in one of his epistles, if these things are living and active in your life, Paul said, you will not fall. And I think it's the same way. If these things are living and active, and you use these as a grid with which to filter all the things that come at us, whether it be here Sunday mornings from up here, whether it's all through the rest of the week with the myriad of voices that are vying for your attention, know the voice of the shepherd, study and know the scriptures, develop trusted sources, and study the fruit of the people speaking, and the fruit it produces in your life as you put these things into practice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are truth and that there is truth. truth is not relative. Truth does not change. We don't have to worry that it's going to be something different tomorrow or next week than it is today. You are solid, and Lord, we are the fickle ones. Lord, please give us grace, strength, and discernment as we as believers attempt to navigate this world that we're living in, where there's so many voices vying for our attention and trying to lead us down wrong paths. May we all know your voice, so that when you speak and say, no, that's not my voice, that we would know your voice. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for loving us. In your name I pray, amen.